Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I'm going to be about the King's business then. Tomorrow morning when I go back to work, I'm not living to try to pay my bills or get enough money for that new car or that new boat if my wife ever lets me get it or whatever else is out there. I'm not living for that. I'm living tomorrow to shine for Him, to bring glory to the name of God, so that people, as I'm living my life, can see Christ in me.
There are so many things in this world that can keep us from entering into God's rest. But God wants us to live by faith, believing that He'll take care of the many worries that can steal our peace. So how do we enter into His amazing rest for us? Stay with us as we continue our message titled, A Prescription for Rest, out of Hebrews chapter 4. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
They said there's giants in the land and there's fortified cities and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're not going in. God said, fine. In fact, they got worse than that. They said, God wants to kill our kids. That's why He brought us here. And so God said, okay, you think I'm going to kill your children? You're going to wander in the wilderness and your bodies are going to be scattered in the wilderness. And the very children that you said I wanted to kill, they're the ones I'm going to bring into the promised land. And so they didn't enter into His rest. Instead, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They wandered in a desert for 40 years. Poor Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. All three wanted to go in, but they had to wander around, knowing that God said their bodies are going to be scattered in the wilderness. Maybe Joshua and Caleb started counting them off. 40 more today. 40 more. Bit the dust today. We're closer to getting into the promised land because their bodies would be, they didn't enter into His rest. Now, the very last verse of chapter 3 says, why didn't they enter into His rest? Because they didn't believe. It was this sin of unbelief. And if you can remember back a couple weeks, remember we said the worst sin that you can do is to not believe God. That is the most vile, wicked, evil sin there is. It is more wicked than any sin that is out there because it can't be forgiven. If you don't believe, you cannot be saved. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if you don't believe, then you can't be saved. And if you don't believe, then you can't enter into His rest. So that's where our text opens up. This analogy of entering into the promised land, they didn't enter into the land of milk and honey, which is rest for them. They wandered around in the wilderness. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, that's that hinge that connects it to the previous chapter. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. It says there's a promise that's still out there of entering into God's rest. And you, as an individual, should be afraid that you don't enter into God's rest. Be afraid, very afraid, Yoda said in Star Wars. And here, this passage says, be fearful that you might be out there doing all this stuff, trying to work out your salvation, being this religious individual, going through your religious actions, and you don't enter into His rest. Be fearful of that because there remains a rest and there are some that haven't entered in. And that might be you. It might be you that God is using this text to talk to today. It goes on to say, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who's the them there? The children of Israel, as they were standing on the edge of the promised land. The gospel was preached to them. Go in and take the land. I'll do the heavy lifting, God said. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what God said to them. I'll do it for you. I'll take the cities. I'll defeat the giants. You just go in. You just rest in me, and I'll do the work. They had the gospel preached to them, and the gospel was preached to us. We have the completed word of God that is full of promises. I used one example in my opening of resting in Him that you don't have to worry about where you're going to live or the clothes you're going to have or the food on your table, that God's going to take care of you, that He wants you to rest in that. We've had the gospel preached to us. We've had the promises of God given. They had the gospel preached to them and they didn't believe, therefore they didn't enter in. And if you don't believe, God will take care of you. You say, yeah, I hear what you're saying. You know, how can I by worrying add one cubit to my height? Jesus said, how can you by worrying change one strand of the color of your hair? Now today with Just for Men, you can do that. But back then, you couldn't do it, right? And so you say, yeah, but I don't believe it. I don't live like it. I'm still worried. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? I'm not worried about the kingdom of God. I'm worried about my rent. I'm not worried about the kingdom of God. I'm worried about whether or not my life is going to be able to be what I want it to be. And so you've just ignored. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And so you're given the word of God. You're given the good news. You're given the gospel, but you ignore it every bit as much as they did. They didn't believe and they didn't go in. They had the gospel preached to them as well as we've had the gospel preached to us. Then the middle of verse 2, but the word which they heard did not profit them. It's possible to hear a passage like that, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, context, food, drink, clothing, caring for you, God's going to take care of it. It's possible to hear that word and not have it affect you. They heard the word and it did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. God's word can be presented and preached, but if it isn't mixed with faith, it's never applied. What is faith? Trusting, believing that God will do it. Faith is believing God enough to live like it. Faith is enough to say, all right, you know what? I'm going to be about the king's business then. Tomorrow morning when I get up and go back to work, I'm not living to try to pay my bills or get enough money for that new car or that new boat if my wife ever lets me get it or whatever else is out there. I'm not living for that. I'm living tomorrow to shine for him, to bring glory to the name of God, so that people, as I'm living my life, can see Christ in me. That's why I'm living. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you do that, then now God's word becomes powerful and God will take care of all your needs. God says, if you go out and work for me, then I'll work for you. And you got to mix that with faith. If you don't mix it with faith, then it doesn't happen. And so instead, you're out there bringing your hands, what am I going to do? And I'm going to have to work extra hours. I'm going to have to do all this stuff because I'm just trying to get my bills paid. Well, you're just not mixed with faith. And so it becomes of no value to you. God's word only has value when it is mixed with faith. So we enter into God's rest by faith. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. For it is said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Who was it that he swore would not enter his rest? Those who did not believe. So if you don't believe, God is in essence saying in this text, I swear in my wrath, you will not enter my rest. If you say, I just can't believe God, I just can't trust him, I'm not going to be about the kingdom business, I just can't trust him, then God in his wrath says, you're not going to enter my rest. He will not let you enter the rest that Jesus brought because you haven't mixed it with faith and you haven't believed. And so he says in the middle of verse 3, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. In other words, God had done everything they needed to enter into the promised land from the foundations of the world. There was no work that had to be done. It was already done. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Now, this is a little bit of an awkward transition translated into English. I don't know Hebrew well enough to know transitions in Hebrew, so I'm assuming it's not as awkward of a transition into Hebrew as it is in English. All of a sudden, we're reading about the seventh day and God resting. So he's introducing a new thought, and it's an analogy. God worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. Now, why did he rest on the seventh day? Did God go, I had to create the whole universe. This has been tough. You've seen Jupiter, it's huge. And how about, you know, how far Alpha Centauri is away? And I mean, you know, I made all the Orion and all the constellations. I mean, there's a lot of work. I'm wore out. I need a day to rest. No, God doesn't grow weary like men grow weary, right? The Bible says. Why did God rest then? What was the reason? Listen. He was done. The work was finished. It's like when I used to do upholstery. I used to do everything together and do the seats and put them on the seats and put the seat back together again and carry it into the car and put it down and bolt it back in again and then brush it off. And then the lines didn't line up exactly, but it was a little upholsterer's trick. If you slapped it, then you could get the lines to shift and you slap the bottom. Finally, the lines line up. Some upholsterer here goes, I can't believe you did that. Should have taken it out of the car, moved it over, because it's just going to go back anyway. Anyway, so then I stand back and look at it and go, it's done. I started the project at, say, 8 in the morning. It's 11:30, and I got the project done. Now I'm going to go take lunch. Why am I going to do that? Because I'm tired? Nah. I can do a few more seats that day. I'm done. So I stopped working on it. So God finished the world, and he's done, and he rests. So why should you enter into God's rest? Because the work is done. There's nothing for you to do. What are you going to do that's going to add to the cross? Tell me, is there anything? He was beaten, he was bloodied, he was bruised, and he was nailed to that cross, and he bled, and he died, and what are you going to add to that?
Well, I think that if I go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday, then that adds to it.
Sorry. Wrong.
Well, I think that if I'm baptized, then that adds. Wrong. Well, I think that if I witness to a person every. Wrong. I think if I read my Bible every day, then. Wrong.
None of that can add to it. None of it. So the work's done. Now, that's the analogy he's introducing. Let's read it here a little bit. He'll get to that analogy, okay? But that's the analogy he's introducing. So he says in verse 4, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest." So again, God rested from his work, but God had promised through unbelief, you will not enter his rest. So you want a sure way of not resting? Then have unbelief. Since therefore, verse 6, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it," there are some here in this room that must enter into God's rest, "and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." So it is disobedience, which is unbelief. It's just not a willingness to go and do what God's called you to do. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David. Now, all he's saying in verse 7, he's going to quote Psalms 95 in verse 7. All he's saying is that David wrote Psalms 95, okay? So he says, read it again. Again, he designates a certain day in David, saying, "Today, for such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Now, this is the fourth time in two chapters, and remember, we added chapters, so it's the fourth time in a short period of time in this book that this verse out of Psalms 95 has been quoted. "Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart." If God said it once, we should listen to it. If he said it twice, we ought to go, "Ooh, God really means something here." If he said it three times, we could say that thing is established, okay? Because things are established by two and three witnesses. If he says it four times, he's saying, "Get this, people, so I can stop having to tell you." Children of Israel went up to the promised land. God said, "I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to do it." Children of Israel went in, looked around, came back out and said, "Nah, we don't trust you. We think you want to kill our kids." So God said, "All right, well, then I'm going to scatter your bodies in the wilderness, and the very kids that you said I was going to kill, I'm going to bring them in." And then the people said, "Follow me." The people said, "Really? Okay, we'll go in." All of a sudden, they wanted to go in. All of a sudden, when they heard that their fate was to be scattered in the wilderness, they changed their mind. But what did God say? No. The window of opportunity had been closed. In other words, when God spoke to them and said, "Go into the promised land, I'm going to fight for you, I'm going to defeat the giants, and I'm going to take the cities, and all you have to do is trust me and be there," there was a window of opportunity that was open. They might have thought it was always open, like there was no barrier, like there was no, it was always there. But when they refused, that window of opportunity was closed, and they couldn't go in. And so therefore it says, "Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart," because that window of opportunity may not always be there. Some of you guys say, "I'm going to serve God. I'm going to love him that way when I retire. I'm going to love him like that when I get married. I'm going to love him like that when I get divorced." And some people do say that because they go, "Well, I know God don't want me to get divorced, so I'm going to divorce him, and then I'll repent and serve God and follow him." And so you think, and this is the problem. And I realize there's a lot of problems in that scenario, okay? But this is your main problem. You think you're going to do that, but you go to press against that window. Okay, now I'm going to serve God. I'm going to follow him. And God says, "No. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart." That window could be closed. It may not be available to you. So God's here right now. He's the I am. He's Elohim. He's here. He's now. And today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't say, "I used to serve him." Don't say, "I'm going to serve him." Today, this is the time to enter into his rest, because they had a window of opportunity to enter in and they couldn't after a while. And there may come a time when you want to enter into his rest, but you can't anymore. But the window of opportunity is open today. And so I read it again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then they would have not afterwards had spoken of another day. He's just saying again, they didn't go in. So there's still a rest that's available. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Therefore, there's a rest that's there. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Now, my first point was that the prescription for entering into rest is by believing God, complete faith. My second point is to cease from working. This is a new campaign. It's not a drug campaign, but it's just say no to work. Just say no to spiritual works. Just say no to religious works. Be in love with him. Say no to those. Cease from the work. Again, verse 10, for he who has entered in his rest, he has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Just as God finished the work up and then he ceased because it was done. Well, you and I didn't finish the work up. He did it all. And you and I can enter into the rest because the work's done. Do you think God needs you? Do you think God needs me? Do you think that God's going, boy, I'm sure glad Robert's there in Tucson because I don't know what I'd do if he wasn't there. No, God would raise up somebody far better than me. God would raise up somebody to communicate better than me. God would raise up somebody who doesn't say things they shouldn't say. God would raise up somebody. See, I mean, none of us are so important to God that God wouldn't continue to do what he was doing if we were removed from the situation. God's doing what God's doing, and we get to go along for the ride. The work's already done. That's why we get to enter into his rest. This is such good words for pastors, by the way. This would just be such a great message for a teaching at a pastor's conference. Just rest, guys. You know, just rest. Chill out. God didn't need you. God could use a donkey. And does. Just look around. That's what we would say. Pastor's conference. God can use whoever God wants to use, and God does what God does, and we need to enter into his rest. We need to cease from our work. Just stop, because the work's done. Boy, that's just so good for me to know as a pastor. Look, all I got to do is just cover the passage. I just got to get here, cover the passage, and know that God's at work. Right now, where you are, he's touching your heart. He's moving in your lives. He's the one that's doing it. I don't have to make it happen. I don't have to strive to make it happen. I don't have to overwork or hard, boy, this is really tough work to get through these people. I don't have to do any of that. I just come and present what the gospel says. I try to get what the text really saying, bring that text out, and God does the work, and I get to rest. I get to sit back and see God work. So just cease from your work. Just stop. Just say no. Just cut it out. Finally, I've got cling to the word. It says there remains a rest for God's people, and then God ceases from his and you in verse 10. And then likewise, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest. Let's come back to that at the end. Lest anyone fail according to the example of disobedience, back to the children of Israel in the promised land, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that is one of the oft-quoted verses in the Bible. I quote it a lot when I, in the beginning of services, talk about the importance of the word of God. The word of God is living, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it gets into the joints and the marrow. It gets into the soul and the spirit. It gets into the thoughts and the intents of man's heart. God's word is alive. As it is preached, it gets into you. It's like seeds that are planted into your life, and it's moving and it's changing. But what I rarely do is give you context. I rarely say, while God was talking about entering into his rest, he said, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And see, in context, all of a sudden, we begin to get what he was saying. You need to be diligent to enter into his rest. Isn't that an oxymoron? What does the word diligent mean? Work hard. You need to be diligent to enter into his rest. Huh? But it makes sense. If you're going to work hard at anything, then work hard at getting into his rest. If you're going to be diligent, get into his rest. But it's not by your work, because the word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and living and able to get in to the parts of your life that you don't even know about. So it is, again, believing the gospel that was preached, the word of God, finding what the Bible says, believing it, living it, and the word of God that brings you into God's rest. And therefore, you are diligent to enter in. If you're going to be diligent about anything, enter into that rest, but know that God's word is what's going to bring you in. So cling to it. Know it, learn it, grow, memorize it. Not because you need to memorize a verse every week. Not because you need to read your Bible every day. Not because, and I can't tell you how many messages I've sat in where, you know, the whole legalistic bent comes out in somebody. And all of a sudden they're like, and you know why your life is awful. You know why God's not moving. You know why, because you don't read your Bible every day. You don't, and you rotten, lousy, stinking, stagnant Christians don't read your Bible and you wonder why God ain't doing nothing in your life. Those used to, when I was first a Christian, oh, I'd feel so bad. Oh, you're right. Oh, God, I'm sorry. I really do stink. I'm a stinking, stagnant Christian. That's how awful that is. Instead of just saying, Lord, I love you and help me. Memorizing God's word because it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it gets into my life, and it's what's going to bring me into his rest. So be diligent to bring the word of God into your life, not out of legalism, but because that's what gets you into God's rest. Be diligent to enter his rest, lest anyone fall short according to it. That's verse 11. And then verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and more powerful than a two-edged sword. Then verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, that all things are naked and open to his eyes, to whom we must give an account. God's right there. There's nothing hidden from him. We're who we are, and he knows it all. So why not just lay it all before him? Why not just say, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have a few thoughts that I wrote down for closing, but I just want to close with this one because I'm out of time. You can work all you want, but if you love God, what you do for him will no longer be works. You'll want to be in church. You'll want to read. You'll want to pray. You'll want to do spiritual things. You'll want to listen to Christian music. You'll want to read books that are edifying. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. And then he said, I only do those things that are edifying for me. And all of a sudden you'll find that you're doing those things because you love him, just as the love that you have for your spouse causes you to do things and live certain ways because of the love that you have for him. So that will be that the love that you have for God and enter into his rest. Just rest. Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that eternity is not laying on your shoulders? God's the one who does the heavy lifting. I just got to kick back and enter into the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. And if I run into a giant, God will deal with it. If I run into a fortified city, God's the one who's got to do it. People getting saved when we give an altar call. It's not me that's doing it. I just throw the net out. And God's the one who, people get saved or not, it's God's business. Every once in a while, we'll do an altar call and no one will raise their hands. Someone says, do you feel awkward when there, no one raises their hands? Not really. I just say, let's pray. I go, okay, let's pray. Because it's not me. I guess if I thought I was getting people saved, I might feel awkward. But it's God that's doing it. And if no one responded that day, well, then that's God's business, not mine. I just got to be responsible to do what I'm supposed to do. He's the one that does the work. I'm the one that just is obedient, that just believes it enough to say, here's the gospel. And God changes and touches lives. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that there's this whole passage that encourages us to enter into your rest. And we realize that we can not have faith and not enter in. We realize that there comes a point to just stop. Just stop working. Realize there's nothing that I can add to the work of the gospel. It's you. It's your grace. And that your word brings us into that rest because it's powerful and it's living. And as we take your word in, our lives are radically changed, not because of us, but because of your word. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.